Okay, this week we are in the second message in a sermon series called James, Straight Talk. And if you'd like to turn to the book of James in your paper Bibles or on your phone or on your tablet, whatever you have. If you're new to the Bible and you're kind of flipping around and you're not sure where James is found in the back of your Bible. If you're flipping, slow down if you see the book of Hebrews. After Hebrews, you'll find James. If you see 1st or 2nd Peter, you've gone a little bit too far, just back up and you'll find James. James is a guy who speaks very plainly, and he doesn't hold back on the way we should live our lives when we're in covenant with Jesus and really when we're in covenant with each other. James tells us how we are expected to conduct our lives once we know Jesus. And you can't crack open James and read all these things he tells us to do and not tells us to do, and then all of a sudden you're saved because you're just a good little soldier. Right? You can't do that. That's not how it works. You are only saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection. You receive salvation. It's a free gift. You receive it through faith and confession of Jesus. Now, if you've never done that, see me later today. I'll spend some time with you. Or we could set up some time this week, and I'd love to talk to you about Jesus if you're not sure where you are. But if you've believed in Jesus, you've confessed him as Lord, James is talking to you and me. Again, James speaks very plainly, straightforward. There's no flowery language around it. I think of James as like that tough coach that cares very much for you. You know the coach cares, but he doesn't sugarcoat it. You know, he's not going to pat you on the head. He's going to say, here's what we're going to do. Here's what you need to do. And so you and I need to listen to Coach James this morning. James is in the Bible, and so it's Holy Spirit inspired. The Holy Spirit inspired and told James what to write down. But remember, whenever you're reading something in the Bible, doesn't matter what book it is, the Holy Spirit still let the writer's personalities, their style, their experience, all of those things show through. But we are reading the Word of God, and it's coming through James. So there's no break if you were here last week, or not here literally, but if you were in our worship service last week. There was no break in thought from last week, especially verses 2, 3, and 4. A very quick review of those verses. James told us in those verses that hard times will come your way. Now, we all know that. And he also said your faith will be put to the test. And the challenge that I issued last week, and really what James is telling us, and therefore God telling us, what will you do about it? When the hard time comes, what will you do about it? Will you turn to the world, or maybe turn to your own self and try to figure it out? Or will you face things head on, bringing Jesus into the situation? Because when we do that, your endurance or your perseverance is going to grow. And when your endurance grows, you grow closer to Jesus. And that's a goal we all want. I hope you want that. I want that for you. I want that for myself. We all deal with all hard things. We all have examples in the past. We could have used that last week, your example. We all have them for an illustration last week. Or you may be going through a hard time right now in some way, and it proves that out, right? We've all gone through these things. And if you don't think you're going to go through hard times in the future, you're living in fantasy land. It's going to happen. I'm not trying to be negative, but it's life. It's life in this fallen world. When those situations happen, when those hard times come, the trials, the tribulations, whatever word you want to use, but when most of them happen, and really probably all of them, we need to know what to do. How do we respond to this? That's the end of the review, all right? So we respond by doing different things. We can go to friends, a lot of sources, friends, family, leaders. We can look at books. We can draw on our own experiences, and those aren't always, sometimes they're not good, but those are good sources. That's fine. But the first source that we need to go to is God. And that's what today's verses address. If you're like me, confession time, if you're like me, there are times, not all the time, but there are times when God ends up being the last, or at least not the first, my first source to go to. You know, okay, maybe this has happened to you, maybe not, I don't know. Everything else that you've tried, you've read, you've consulted with someone, it comes up short on how to handle the situation. So we finally get to the end of our rope. I better ask God. And sometimes that's an okay place to be. God lets us get to the end of our proverbial rope, and then he can do something with us. When all the time, God should have been our first source, the first person that we go to for advice, for wisdom. Now, if he leads us to another person, he leads us to a book or a podcast or something, that's fine. But it is God who should be directing the situation, and God should choose where we get the secondary wisdom. Now, I didn't tell you anything you don't already know. You all know this, or most of you probably know this instinctively. You've heard things like that before. So why do at least some of us, I can't speak for every person here, but I'm gonna say many of us, maybe most of us in my experience, why do we at least some of the times not consistently put God as our first source, or go to God as our first source of wisdom? The simple answer to that question is we need to be reminded of it. I must need to be reminded of it because I still don't always consistently, every time, go to God first. It's a reason to consistently read God's word for yourself. This is one of the examples. I'm always telling you, read the Bible, do what it says. We need to read our Bible, and this is one of the reasons. We need to be consistently in God's word all the time. And I'm sure there are times, and maybe many of you are a little more mature in your faith than I am even, but there are times where you do go to God as your first source of wisdom. But the vast majority of the people that I've run into, counseled with, been friends with, family members, and this is going to include me at times, we don't always do it like the first thing that we do. So I need to be reminded, and at least some of you need to be reminded too. So let's let Coach James do some reminding this morning. The sermon is called Ask Jesus, Believe Jesus. Simple title from a simple teaching here. Ask Jesus, Believe Jesus. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. If you want to read along, your version may read differently, but something similar if it's not the NIV. Verse 5 of chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. There's a lot in that verse. James doesn't waste words. There's a bunch in just one verse here. Let's break it down into three parts. Let's look at what James is saying to us. First of all, James says, if you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do, you should ask God for it. You need to ask him. James goes deeper into asking God and what that entails in chapter 4. We'll be there in a few months. But for today, let's keep it simple. We'll just stick to these verses. You have to go to God and ask him for the wisdom you need. How are you going to get it from him? How are you going to know what God thinks and what he wants you to do if you don't go to him for it in the first place? Let's say I wanted your opinion on something. It could be anything. You know, maybe we need to replace this keyboard. We don't, but I'm making this up. Maybe we need to replace this keyboard. And I go to you, what kind of keyboard do you think we ought to get? Should it be bigger, smaller? What brand? Should we get a different color? All those things. How would I know your opinion if I wanted your opinion? How would I know what the opinion would be if I didn't ask you for it? I could assume that you want another black one and it should be a Yamaha or some other thing. I could assume something about any of your opinions, but that would be presumptuous. It would be silly for me to just assume I know what you thought. Don't assume you know what God's answer is until you ask him and wait for the answer. The next phrase in verse 5, still in the same verse, the middle phrase says, who, talking about God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. God is generous with his wisdom. He wants you to seek it, and he will give it to you. And God gives his wisdom to all. Do you see that in the verse? You and I have the same access as any other follower of Jesus. Pastors, other church leaders, your famous people that you look up to and read, they don't have any special hotlines to God. You have the same access to God as anyone else that knows Jesus. You have access to the Father because of what Jesus did for you, and you have it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our God is generous to all. all. And he gives it to you. Look at the verse again. He gives it to you without finding fault. He's not going to look down on you because you're asking for something you think might be trivial. You're not bothering God. That's a very immature way to think. I can't bother God with that. That's not the way you want to look at God. You have a relationship with him. I've heard people say either they're asking me to pray for them or they're talking about praying for someone or for themselves in a situation. Oh, I just hate to ask for prayer for this. It seems so trivial. All the terrible things going on around the world, and I know people that are going through tough things, and this seems so minor in the big picture of everything. And that's not true. It's not the way to look at it. Look, you are a child of God. Think about that. If you know Jesus, you are his child. And so, just like your own children, if you have children and you have children in your life, if it concerns the child, it concerns God. If it concerns you, it concerns God. Don't ever forget that. So take it to him. He is delighted to hear from you for any reason. And then the last phrase in the verse, still verse 5, it says, it will be given to you. This is a promise. It's stated as a promise, as a fact. It will be given to you. So you can expect God to answer. It might not be the answer you want on the timetable you want. More about that in a few minutes. But God will answer. It's a promise right there in God's word. You can read it for yourself. There's the first part of the sermon title. Ask Jesus, believe Jesus. So ask Jesus. That's the easy part, right? Jesus will give you wisdom when you ask him for it. Now the hard part of the message. It's the part that's harder to put into practice. Let's look at verses 6, 7, and 8 together. Starting at verse 6. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So we are to ask and then believe on faith that God will send the answer or lead us to the answer. We should not doubt. Otherwise, when we doubt, James gives us his word picture of waves. You know, if you've ever seen waves on a lake in the storm, or at least it's very windy, and they're just bouncing these waves all over the place and they don't have a direction. That's a great word picture. My wife and I, Diana, and by the way, she will be back tonight, and I just forgot my wedding ring. It's not a problem. So I just forgot this morning because she, yeah, all right. She'll be back about 8 o'clock tonight. She's been in Florida. All right. Then on another vacation when I was with her, oh, it was 1992, so it's almost 30 years ago, we got to go to Hawaii. My company sent us there, and it was a little bit of business, a little bit of pleasure, and we had a lot of fun there. And the resort we stayed on, we were on the Big Island, and we stayed at this resort, and this thing kind of jutted out into, you know, this piece of land jutted out into the ocean. And so about, I don't know, 60, 70% of the resort was surrounded by these black cliffs of rock. I guess they were probably volcanic rock or something. And the ocean would just smash up against these things. Boom. I don't know if you've ever seen this. And they would just explode all over the place. And it was mesmerizing. We would go out there every day, and it was hard to tear ourselves away. It was just, oh, look at that one, look at that one. You know, the water would go out, and you'd see rock exposed, and then it'd come back in and smack it again. And then one day, though, it was, I think it was in the morning, we went out there, and it was windy. It was not a storm, but it was pretty windy. And the waves were like double. It was unbelievable. I've got some pictures and video of this stuff. I don't have a screen to show it to you on, but we just watched, and it was like, coming over into the resort, these waves were just unbelievable and huge. And you just, you know, they're so powerful, and yet they didn't have any direction. They just went all over the place. James is talking to us very straight here. If you ask, you should ask, and if you ask, you need to believe and trust God for the answer. If you don't believe him, don't expect to receive anything from God. Anything. That's, you read it in your Bible. I didn't make it up. James goes further and he says a person that asks God and then does not believe God or wavers, he calls him double-minded. And James uses that phrase later in his book. We'll get to that later on. Double-minded. And he says they're unstable in all they do. That's tough talk. Unstable in all they do. I'm unstable in all they do if I don't believe God for the answer. That's what James is saying. This phrase, double-minded, that you see in verse 8, the most literal translation, it's almost always in English double-minded, but the most literal translation means two souls, like having two souls that are divided, and they each have, you know, a different thing that they want. So think of a follower of Jesus, but they're not really fully devoted to him. They might be truly believe in him and his death and resurrection, but they're also kind of keeping their options open in case God doesn't answer. We'll kind of see what's going on over here. James established in verse 5 that God will answer every time for every believer. Being double-minded in general is going to cause you to struggle in your relationship with Jesus. It will lead to frustration. It will lead to depression. Soren Kierkegaard lived in the early to mid-1800s, and he said this about being double-minded. Is not despair simply double-mindedness? For what is despairing other than to have two wills? So let's say you endeavor to put what James says into practice. Good for you. You're reading the Bible. You're going to do what it says. You go to God, first source of wisdom. You have this situation going on. I'm going to go to God before anything else. Good job. Good so far. And then you wait for an answer. You're being patient. That's hard sometimes, but you're being patient. And then God gives you the wisdom or the answer or whatever it is. And it's not the answer you want. You don't like the answer. This has happened to me. Don't like the answer. And so then you go somewhere else to find the answer you want. That is at least one way of being double-minded. You didn't want God's wisdom. Or if I do it, I didn't want God's wisdom. What you wanted was his approval. What you wanted was his affirmation to say what you were doing or what you were planning on doing is okay with him. That's what you really wanted. It's an example of seeking out confirmation bias and doing that with God. Confirmation bias, humans have always dealt with this their entire lives, and we always will in humankind until Jesus comes back. Certainly seems worse in the last several years, at least from my perspective. Confirmation bias is when we look for things, people, groups that will confirm whatever we already believe or what we want to believe or what we want to do. Doesn't matter how illogical it is. Doesn't matter if it can be backed up by a fact or a study or anything else. Facebook, and I really recommend, it's not a Christian thing, but if you have Netflix, watch the The Social Experiment. You guys remember, is that what it's called? The Social Experiment? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Nope. Okay. If you do, say it louder than you're saying it. The Social Dilemma. That's it. Thank you. Look up, watch that. Facebook takes, all social media, but Facebook is really good at this. They take advantage of the human need for confirmation bias. And their algorithm in their news feed will put things in there that they take your likes and what you comment on and the things you like, this kind of music and you like these kind of politics or whatever. And then it'll force feed your news feed with that. And then if you're on Facebook too much or on social media too much, you begin to think, well, most people think like I do. That may or may not be true. I don't know. It's probably not true. The point is, this confirmation bias, which is so prevalent in our country, in our Western culture in general, we take that into our relationship with God. We don't even know we do it, but we do it. We shouldn't do it, but we do it anyway. You have a situation, you want God's wisdom, it's a business problem, work problem, school problem, your marriage, friendship, finances, whatever it is. What should I do, God? Tell me what I should do. And then you don't like the answer, that's being double-minded. That's looking for confirmation bias. My experience personally, when seeking God for wisdom, rarely does it come on the timing that I want. It doesn't come quickly, in other words. And rarely does it line up with what I thought it was going to be, what the answer is of the situation, the resolution. Most often, it involves waiting longer than I want to, and the answer ends up coming out of left field, something I really didn't expect. when the answer comes, especially when we don't like it, we are now faced with a choice. Always. This is always true when it comes from God and walking with Jesus. We're faced with a decision. We can either believe God or we cannot believe God. Believe Him or not believe Him. We can accept God's answer or we can, I'm going to go somewhere else and find an answer I like better. I don't have to tell you what the best choice is. This is obvious to you, right? We all know that accepting God's answer is best even when we don't like it. And sometimes that's hard. But Jesus will never ask you to do anything that He hasn't already done when He was on this earth. He left us with examples, not just words, not just teaching. We have those. That's great. We need to listen to those. But He left us with examples, concrete examples on how to live life. Now, those of us that preach like this, preachers, pastors, speak in Christian venues or other kind of folks like that, we always like to find illustrations and stories to help make a biblical point, like the waves in Hawaii. You know, that's a little illustration about why waves going all over the place. I cannot think of a better illustration of the verses we read today than something Jesus did in the Gospels. I want you to think about the night that Jesus was arrested and back up a little bit. And if you're new to the Bible, don't worry about it. You can look it up later. But right before Jesus was arrested, He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were on, which is on the Mount of Olives. And He's praying there. He's praying. The disciples were nearby. And at one point, this isn't the whole prayer, but at one point, Jesus prays something. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want Your will to be done, not mine. That came from Matthew 26. Remember, Jesus was 100% God and 100% human. So He was a human, and He experienced all the human things that you and I experience. And so Jesus, at this point, is in mental distress, emotionally suffering. He knew what was ahead. He knew what He had to face. He had an unbelievable beating ahead of Him. He had shame ahead of Him. He had more suffering in front of Him. He had the cross, and He had death within hours of this prayer. And He went to the Father, and He believed the Father. And it wasn't the answer He wanted. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily, you understand. But as a human being, He wasn't looking forward to the suffering. He was already suffering. So from the human standpoint, it wasn't the answer He wanted. Could this cup be taken from me, God? But He trusted. He submitted to the Father. He accepted the Father's answer. Earlier in that evening, before they went out to the Mount of Olives and this prayer was happening, Jesus shared a Passover meal with the original 12. And during that meal, He instituted something that we most often call the Lord's Supper or communion. Maybe you called it something else growing up. I usually say communion, but they're pretty interchangeable in my brain. And we do this to remember what Jesus has done for us. And this example He gave of submitting to God, submitting to the Father. And we're supposed to continue doing it until Jesus returns. And so that's what we're going to do today. In Mark's version of the Last Supper, he wrote in chapter 14, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, He said to them. This morning, we got a beautiful day. How much better day can you imagine for a July summer day? We're going to take communion together. And as we do, think about what James has taught us. We ask God, we believe God. And I want you to think about Jesus when he was on this earth. He was going through something harder than any of you will ever go through in your life. He will never ask you to go through what he already went through, because that's finished work. He's done that. You'll never have to go through something like that. He asked the Father, and he even asked, is there another way? But he believed and trusted the Father. The answer was not something he wanted to do in the sense of pain and suffering. But he submitted to the will of the Father. He knew the will of the Father transcended all of that. So those that are passing communion today, would you come forward? It's easy to think about a lot of things, especially when we're outside. Some beautiful distractions out here. But it's just a few minutes. And I really encourage you and challenge you to think about what Jesus did, what he was willing to do, even though he knew it meant suffering and pain and horrible anguish. So we take communion together now and focus on those things, meditate on those things as these are passed. In Jesus' name.